world coming to. What people need today is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Yeah, well, can people handle the truth, though?
I believe they can, in the Situation Room.
Welcome to the Situation Room, the program that applies God's word to our present situation. We take the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth of God's word, and apply it to our daily life. Because at the end of the day, what really matters is not what I say or what somebody else say, but what does the word of God say? And I ask that you take everything that you hear me say or somebody else say on this program, and you check it out with the word of God. Because if I or anyone try to put something on your spiritual plate that don't line up with the scripture, well, just put that in your spiritual garbage disposal. Because all you want on your spiritual plate is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God.
Welcome, welcome, welcome back to the Situation Room. This is yours truly, Reverend Shaquille Arnold. I will be filling in for Pastor for a while. And I'm just thankful that I get the opportunity to be a part of KLITB. So I pray that everybody's had a wonderful week and know that God is a God that cannot fail and will not fail, because He is Almighty God all by Himself. And if you're His, He will never let you down. So, today's lesson is lesson 5 on July 2nd, The Peace of a Nation, in your Echo Books of page 33. Passage of scripture will be coming from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, as well as 17 through 16. So let us dive right in. But first, let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day that you've given us, another day and another chance to do your will in your way, Lord, to be a blessing as well as to receive a blessing from you, Lord. Thank you. We love you for all you've done. As you be with us this time during this lesson review as we go into our week, and Jesus be with us in any and every situation that we go through. And we thank you. We love you for us in your darling son. In Jesus' name for this prayer. Amen. Let's dive right in. Starting with the practical illustration from the Peace of a Nation. This right here is dealing between conflict of, one way to put it is, why does lasting peace between nations inevitably fail? Well, there can be many factors in between that, but me personally, I would say if it's not under God, there can be no peace. And it will inevitably fail between nations, because there's always going to be stipulations and conditions between man and man. The second question is, why is it difficult for there to be peace between people in conflict? Well, like the story of the angry blind man, if you're angry, you're only focusing on what you are wanting to say or do to hurt the other person. You're not really thinking about yourself during a time of conflict. It's difficult for there to be peace between people in conflict because there's rage, there's malice, and there's, you know, some sort of negative intent towards one another because we're men. And number 3, how does peace of Christ transcend even the most bitter hostility between people? That's because when you have God in the midst of it and you come and you touch and agree between the two, Christ is always there. And it's an everlasting peace. And people around, the people that are reconciling the situation will not understand, because God will give you the peace that passes all understanding. Amen. So, Let us read the practical illustration. Reuben fingered the knot in his tie again. He was scheduled to meet with the news crew in 30 minutes. The conflict started more than a year ago when a group from Peace Tabernacle began holding Bible studies at a woman's group home. One 18-year-old woman confided in Sister Monique that she was pregnant. Monique prayed and counseled the woman, who decided to keep her baby. The group home administrator learned the young woman's predicament. She accused Sister Monique and the church of forcing their beliefs onto the young woman, which aroused some protesters. The media got wind of the story and it sparked a local debate on abortion. Thankfully, the young woman's name was never released. Several months later, the woman's group home got a new administrator, a Christian. They entered into listening sessions with Peace Tabernacle. It was decided if anyone wanted to attend the church, Peace Tabernacle would pick them up. However, no more Bible studies will be held at the group home, which was receiving federal grant tax dollars. The press conference went well. Reuben and the administrator talked about their partnership. The young woman said she was happy to be a mother, and Reuben said, "We want to live at peace with everyone, and I'm glad the Lord has made it possible for us to do so with a women's group home." Now let's dive right into Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey, and upon a coat the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to stronghold, ye prisoners of hope, even to the day I do declare that I will render double unto thee, when I have bent Judah when I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up the sons of Zion against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man." Zechariah's book is a mixture of exhortation, prophetic visions, and judgment oracles. The first 8 verses of chapter 9 describes the feat of Damascus, Tyre, Sidon, and many Philistine cities. This was a prophecy of Alexander the Great's military campaign through the Holy Land. Zechariah foretold that Judah would be protected from these forces. Then in verse 9, Zechariah encouraged the people of Jerusalem, the daughter of Zion, to rejoice and to shout with joy, not because of victory over an army, but for the arrival of the true king. The prophet describes the sacred city's monarch as being righteous. Unlike other princes, is fully qualified to reign on the throne of David. The Hebrew verb rendered having salvation in verse 9 indicates that he was the divine warrior who brought deliverance to the chosen people. The humbleness of the uniquely gifted ruler was demonstrated by his arrival into Jerusalem on a donkey. In the times of Judges, and at least through the lifetime of David, rulers and princes in Judah would occasionally ride on donkeys. However, Greek kings entered into the city on armor-bearing horses to strike terror into the hearts of those whom they defeated. The New Testament reveals that the Lord Jesus dramatically fulfilled Zechariah 9, verse 9, when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey less than a week before his crucifixion. Read Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, whenever you have time. In contrast to the Greek kings, the Messiah came for the eternal benefit of the lost. While which much of Zechariah's prophecy was realized during Jesus' earthly ministry, its complete fulfillment awaits his second advent. One day, the king will usher in a time of universal peace. Only the Messiah can do this on his return. The context of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10 indicates that this total succession of hostilities would exist throughout the planet. On the final day, he would completely fulfill the prophecy by firmly establishing his rule to the ends of the earth. Zechariah 9 verse 11 reveals that the blood of the Lord's covenant was the basis for his blessings. Basis for his blessings on his people. This recalls Exodus chapter 24, verses 6 through 8, which refers to the ratification of the covenant of Moses through offering a sacrificial animal. The blood symbolizes the faithfulness to the promises to free the exiles from the captivity of Babylon. The reference of the waterless pit points to the practice of ancient times of imprisoning people in dry cisterns. This is what the brothers of Joseph did to him. They threw him down a waterless pit before they sold him into captivity. So it's a direct correlation of Genesis chapter 37, verses 23 through 24, and Jeremiah 38, verse 6. Let's continue. Deliverance from such a pit was comparable to being rescued from death. When God released the captives from exile, it was as if they revealed a new lease on life to return to the land. They could do so based on the sure hope that God would return twice as much as their enemies had stolen from them. At least a doubling of joy at and possibility of doubling possessions and land. Prior to being exiled, God's people experienced the humiliation of being defeated and uprooted from their homeland. The Lord pledged to upend the power dynamic by portraying himself as a warrior with Judah and his bow, and Ephraim as his arrows, signifying that the former northern and southern kingdoms would be rejoined together. The reunited people under his rule would once again have an opportunity to flourish. The former captives referred to as Zion would prevail against Greece. In fact, Zion would become would be comparable to a warrior's sword whom God would brandish against Greece. Centuries later, under the leadership of Maccabees, Matthias, and Judas, the Jews enjoyed a period of freedom from Greek control. God's people were to rejoice for what reason? They were rejoicing for a reason because God was going to turn everything around for them that was prophesied. What characterized the reign of Israel's king? What characterizes his entrance? He entered into the city riding on a donkey, just like the kings before him. So just we're talking about Jesus. What would God do for his people? God would double not only their joy, but anything that was taken from them in possession and in joy. The Lord's deliverance of his people. Be the passage of scripture from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 16 through 17, the KJV. And the people and the Lord their God shall save them in that day, as the flock of his people shall they be, as the stones on a crown or jewels lifted up as an assign upon his land. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and the new wine the handmaids. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 16 through 17 describes the Lord's appearance to Israel as its deliverer. A day was coming when God would set his people free from all the hardship they experienced, like a shepherd who watched over, protected, and rescued his flock of sheep. In that future time of restoration, the returnees would flourish. Verse 16 depicts God's people as jewels in a crown, in an interpretation as that these precious stones would be raised like an assign or banner over the promised land. Another view understands Zechariah as prophesying that the former captives would sparkle or shine as radiant gemstones throughout Judah. Verse 17 in KJV reflects on the view of unsurpassed goodness and beauty referred to the Lord. The NIV shifts the focus to God's people superlative in their attractiveness and allure. In either case, it remains clear that the Creator would not abandon his people to fend for themselves. Instead, under his protection, the returnees would experience his unending goodness and grace. A special kind of peace. At the Last Supper in the upper room, Jesus told the apostles, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." John chapter 4, verse 27. Although the apostles did not understand that their Lord would soon die and ascend into his heavenly kingdom, Jesus not only knew what would happen to him, but he also knew that his friends would suffer for his sake. Therefore, he promised to leave them with his peace, a peace unlike any worldly peace, but one that would strengthen their faith and claim their spirit in any situation. Jesus can give peace because he is the king over all creation. Therefore, Jesus has the authority and the power to bestow his peace to his faithful followers. This peace is a precious gift that we should value and which we need to trust. For if we ignore or snub it, our spiritual journey will become far more difficult and continuous. And contentious. So, in my line of work, I'm a truck driver, and I have to be really observant and not ignore the signs that I see while I'm driving on the road. That if I see road work ahead, I'm totally tuned in and focus on those signs because there's road work ahead and there's something that I need to know ahead of time so that I could take the necessary measures to avoid a stall in the road or waiting until the last minute to get over. So I look for the signs. I see road work ahead and I see right lane closed 1 mile, right lane closed 3/4 of a mile, right lane closed 1/2 mile, right lane closed 1/4 mile, right lane closed 1,500 feet, right lane closed 1,000 feet. And once you get to the 1,500 feet, you see those barriers start to, those orange barrels with reflectors, you start to see those and they slowly inch you over to the left. Now, I see other drivers do this all the time, as well as other truck drivers. I see them driving and seeing those signs, and then they end up stalling and waiting for other people to get over. In the same way, when God shows us and gives us signs to adhere to, and the Holy Spirit gives us that discernment on when to get over and when to get out of the way, or in any situation, not adhering to it, you're going to stall. Then it's going to take God himself to bring you back over, but you stall for so long that seems like it takes forever and it's more difficult for you to get over when God gave you those signs to just go his way and not your own, where you try to speed up to try to get over at the last minute when God gave you the necessary time to do what thus says the Lord. Amen. That was a little something for free, by the way. Let's get back into it. How the peace of Jesus brings victory in our lives is so wondrous and majestic that our hearts should overflow with joy, so much so that we cannot help but acclaim Jesus as Lord to all we know, especially those who do not comprehend how Jesus can bless their lives as well. In fact, God has commissioned us to proclaim Jesus to the world, which is in dire need of the peace only he can give. Jesus' peace is special in many ways, but the most important feature of this peace is that it gives us peace with Almighty God. The enmity between, enmity means conflict. Enmity between God and us was so formidable that there was nothing we could do to restore our relationship with him. Only the atoning work of Jesus on the cross could accomplish that miracle. The prophecies of Zechariah to the Jews during their captivity conveyed God's promise to restore them to their homeland and show them with his peace between themselves and with their neighbors. Such a glorious promise, Zechariah noted, should prompt them to shout with joy on the grander scale, the prophet announced the coming king who will bring not only a worldly peace, but a sacred peace that would change lives in the world, that the king of course is Jesus Christ. That king of course is Jesus Christ. Thank Jesus for the peace he is giving you, and just thank Jesus for all that he's done for you, what he's kept you from, and what he's about to do in your life. That he came to die for you, to restore and to reconcile your relationship with God. And Zechariah prophesied to the Jews that a king was coming to not only restore them in the physical, but to restore them in the spiritual, so they may have their relationship with him once again. And it's looking back over to the present day illustration that the man that was coming to be the new director was a Christian, and he had a partnership with that church, that whoever wants to go to church, that church would shuttle them back and forth so that they can have worship and relationship with God. All because of who was in place. When God is in place, when God place, when Jesus is in place, there can be pure reconciliation. The key verse, and the Lord their God shall save them in that day as a flock of his people, for they shall be as stones of a crown lifted upon his head and a sign his banner. That's your key verse for the week. Let us go to Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for this lesson, Lord, to further understand that the true peace that passes all understanding is that you came into our lives to reconcile us with you, that we may have peace, and even in the conflicts that we have, that you give us the peace that surpasses all understanding. That people are wondering, how can we go through what we're going through? It's because we have you, and we thank you for all you've done, for what you're about to do. She blessed the Sunday school lesson, that this review will encourage them to continue to stay with you and press towards the mark. For us in your darling son, Jesus' name, I pray this prayer, amen. Well, till next time, Bob Away, remember, God loves you, so do I, and there's nothing you can do.
So keep the faith. Stay in the race. Run at a steady pace. That's our lesson for today. Thank you so kindly for joining us. Listen to us all day long, because we're in your corner right here in the Situation Room.